Will you join me in prayer, please? Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you as your gathered people to hear from you. We thank you already for the beautiful music that we've heard and how you speak to us. Father, we make ourselves available to you this morning, that you may open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have to say to us, that we would give ourselves to you as Mary gave of herself. Father, we just ask now that as your word is spoken, your spirit would move within and among us, accomplishing all its good work. And so it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You know, I'm not sure how you do it with your kids, but my parents, when I was a kid, at Christmas time, would always hide our Christmas presents and would put up a sheet, kind of a blanket, across the door and hold us all back so that we wouldn't wake up early and go to the presents first. We had to suffer through the breakfast and all that stuff, and then we kind of all hang out there right by the door. So as soon as the blanket was revealed, lowered, then we'd all rush in and just start ripping away. Well, it wasn't so gentle. You know, my parents kind of grew old with that. And then one year, a few of us found our parents' stash of presents before they'd gotten wrapped. And we did our best to, fib our way through it. But of course, I, being the youngest of four, ended up just caving, right? I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do it, and then you feel bad because the surprise is ruined, and you feel bad because you ratted out your brothers and sister, and it just was ugly. Merry Christmas to the Drakes. So basically my parents decided to do that. Okay, if you're going to try and rob yourself of this, then what we're going to do is we're going to wrap all the presents early and then put them under the tree and make you suffer. Because we make you promise for 1 week that you will not touch those presents, you won't shake them, you won't move them, you won't, try and figure out what they are. You just have to let them sit there and figure out what they are. And it was a great lesson for us, one, not to go searching when we shouldn't be searching. But also it created this sense of mystery within Christmas that made Christmas morning that much sweeter. That whole week ahead of time, I was wondering and waiting and imagining what it would be that my parents, who love me so much, would give me. And this morning, we're going to reflect a bit that Christmas is more than just a celebration. It's also a season of mystery. Because before there was a great star hovering in the sky over Bethlehem for all to see, and before there was a baby in a manger welcoming invited guests and shepherds and magi, there was something mysterious and hidden, an encounter between an angel and a young teenage girl. Now, last week, we looked at the story of the annunciation by angel Gabriel to Zechariah, announcing that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child, a son named John, who would be the forerunner and prophet of the coming king. And so the promises of God are being filled, and Luke highlights that for us. But what we don't know yet is, okay, the forerunner's here, the prophet's here, but what about the Messiah king himself? Is he coming? And if so, who will bear him? Well, that's our text this morning. We fast forward a few months, and we find that Elizabeth, in her sixth month, to give birth, that God initiates once again to save his people. And so he sends the angel Gabriel to announce another miraculous birth, this one more mysterious and far greater than the last. So we pick it up here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. So in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Well, once again, Luke establishes this account firmly in historical setting of time and place. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel sent to Mary to a small town called Nazareth, so unknown at the time that Luke has to tell us what region it is in, the region of Galilee, far north of Jerusalem, west of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where the angel goes. Quite a different scene than when the angel appeared to the aging priest Zechariah, right? In the midst of a worship service at the high holy place of Israel's capital. Here we find the angel Gabriel being sent to a young girl in a very rural setting. And Luke wants us to notice two important things about Mary. First, that she's a virgin. Notice how twice in one verse he highlights that fact for us. And it speaks more than just her righteous character, but it also sets the stage for the miracle to come. So it's important to notice that Mary's a virgin. Second, Luke wants us to know that she is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of David. And this betrothal process is basically a two-step process where at first there's a sort of a formal contract of engagement where the woman is legally married to the man and considered his wife. But then a year later, there's a formal wedding ceremony at which the wife is taken home by the man. Any child born to Mary will be legally considered Joseph's, a descendant of David. And so what Luke is doing is he's setting the stage, and he's hearkening the ear of those who have ears to hear, who know of the Old Testament, a descendant of David and a virgin. Let me remind you of the passages. For the Lord declares to you, this is to David, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And then later from the prophet Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So this is the background. This is what's ringing through the ears of Luke's readers, his listeners. And he wants us to ask ourselves, well, is it possible that Mary will be that virgin, that she will be the one to bear the promised king? We have our answer soon enough. Luke 1:28. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, this greeting to Mary that she is highly favored speaks more about God than it does about Mary. For the word favor basically means grace and kindness. It suggests that she's the recipient of a gift and a blessing. And God's kindness upon her stems solely from his grace, not from any merit that she possesses. She is favored because she is the recipient of God's freely bestowed and graciously provided goodness. God has chosen her for a very special privilege. And to underscore that point, Gabriel assures her with these words, the Lord is with you. Now that's a refrain that Mary would have been very familiar with, because throughout the Old Testament, this is what God said to his chosen people in extraordinary circumstances. Let me remind you. When the Lord appeared to Isaac, he said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your fathers, Abraham. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Moses said to the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, repeat after me, I will be with you. To Joshua, before crossing the River Jordan into the Promised Land, the Lord said, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So these words echo down through the ages and are given to Mary. Her ears are ringing with the promise that the Lord God himself will be with her every step of the way in the task that he has given to her. The question is, what task, what special gift, what special privilege is he giving to her? Verses 29 to 33, we find our answer. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting might this be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So to a bewildered Mary, Gabriel explains that she is favored because she will give birth to a son. And not just any son. A son that she shall call Jesus. The same as the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is Savior. He is a special son, and he will be called by the royal kingly title, Son of the Most High, because the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. You see, much of the language used by the angel parallels those words used in 2 Samuel, doesn't it? Everything about the description of Jesus demonstrates clearly that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David of a son, a house, and an everlasting rule. Now, the initial fulfillment, of course, was Solomon, the son of David, who built the temple. But the ultimate fulfillment, the angel Gabriel says, is in Jesus himself. And Jesus, like we saw last week, like John, Jesus will be great. He will have a special role in God's plan of salvation. But everything about Jesus is greater than John. John's role was to prepare God's people. Jesus' role is to deliver God's people. John's role is temporary. Jesus' role is eternal. John is the prophet and forerunner, but Jesus is the promised Messiah King. Amazing news given to Mary. Her son will be this wonderful child, the promised Messiah King. And so she's told a great deal about this son-to-be, but what she hasn't been told is the nature and manner in which she will bear this child. And so Mary asked the obvious question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? You know, unlike Zechariah, who was unbelieving and looking for proof, remember? How can I be sure, is what Zechariah says. But Mary doesn't doubt the angel's announcement. She is simply looking for information and clarity about how this will happen. How does a virgin have a baby? I have not known a man. How will this happen? Well, Gabriel graciously answers her question and reveals the wonderful mystery in these words. And so the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Gabriel answers Mary's question by telling her that her child will be conceived not with any sort of sexual activity, but by direct divine involvement. She will be the recipient of a miracle. and Mary need not fear, because the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her." It's a beautiful image of God's tender and protective care. Let me read to you Psalm 91, which gives us a flavor of what this means. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." This same God will overshadow her. The Lord will lovingly, gently, and faithfully protect Mary throughout this whole process. And this mysterious and miraculous work of God within and around her ensures that the child that will be born will be called the Son of God. There's been much debate as to whether or not Mary would understand this as a declaration of his deity or not. But generally speaking, to Mary's ears and to the ears of Jews at that time, the titles Son of the Most High and Son of God are not titles of deity. They're titles given to the king, describing his special relationship with God. And it seems clear that from the way Mary responds to some of Jesus' early years, she's not expecting him to be the Son of God in the sense that we know him as, of his deity. And her later hymn of praise that will be found later in Luke describes his delivering role, his salvation role, not his deity. The full implications of the title Son of the Most High and Son of God won't be realized until much further along in the gospel. Because Luke, unlike John, Luke takes his time. You know, John begins his gospel telling us, as we read it, of the preexistence of Jesus, that he was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. But Luke starts with Jesus as the promised king, who reveals himself as Lord only in the context of his ministry as it grows. So only slowly do people grasp who Jesus really is. So Luke will flush out much of the rest of his gospel, what happens here, and we begin to see the lights go on, not only in Mary and Joseph, but also the disciples, right, of what it means for Jesus to be this king. Well, overwhelmed with this amazing promise of who Jesus is, Mary, if she were like Zechariah, would have asked for a sign, but she doesn't. She doesn't ask for a sign, but she's given one anyway. This is what the angel says to her. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." A sign for Mary is that her long barren, old-aged Elizabeth relative is now in her 6 months of pregnancy. So rest assured, Mary, God can accomplish this miraculous birth. For nothing is impossible with God. The literal translation of that word nothing is actually no word. And so you'll have some translations that will say no word from God will ever fail. Not a single word of all the words, not a single promise of all the promises that God has made will ever fail. Mary, you can trust in God. And so, assured of God's kindness and grace, of his protective presence and sovereign power, Mary responds with the words that have echoed down through the centuries. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Such a simple phrase. There's so much we can learn from Mary in this response. First, I think we notice her humility. She identifies herself as the Lord's servant, and as such, she submits herself to his will and to his way. You see, I'm not sure this is the way Mary would have written up her life, right? As a teenage girl, she probably kept a journal by the bed and had dreams, and if she had her way and her prescription, it was to marry the respectable Joseph and to enjoy all the blessings of motherhood. But this is definitely not her way. It's God's way. But she doesn't haggle with Gabriel, right? She doesn't say, well, okay, I'll go along with it. I'll do this virgin birth thing, but can we wait at least till after Joseph and I get married so that there's no gossip, there's no difficulty? She doesn't do that. She enters right in. And notice her courage. She's ready to submit to God, though it may cost her everything that she holds dear. Her reputation, her marriage, her very future were all at risk. She didn't know how Joseph would respond. She didn't know how her family would respond. No idea how the tight-knit community, who knew everything about everybody, would respond. A teen, unwed, pregnant girl. Divorce, gossip, even stoning may have happened. She's willing to risk everything in her submission to the Lord's request. And of course, notice Mary's faith. She enters in, but does she fully understand what she's getting herself into? There's no way. How could she? An incarnation has never happened before. But her faith is not placed in a process that she fully comprehends. Her faith is in her Master and Lord, whom she knows loves her and in whom she can trust. That's where her faith lies. And so she's willing to enter into God's mystery, God's plan for her. And so she takes God at his word and places herself in his hands. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so the angel Gabriel, hearing this response from Mary, knowing that everything's been accomplished that he came for, departs just as quickly and mysteriously as he arrived. Well, the overriding purpose of this text, given by Luke, is to demonstrate that the Lord has remembered his people Israel, and that in Jesus he has fulfilled his promises and provided for the deliverance and salvation. No question. But in revealing this central truth, we can't help but reflect on the way the Lord continues to use his humble servants for his good work. In many ways, Mary's opportunity is our opportunity. The good news of Jesus comes to us as well. We too are invited by God to put our faith in him, enter into the privilege of being used for his saving purposes. Because we have been given his grace, we have been called into his service, and we have been given his presence. Does this seem too good to be true to you? Maybe even too far-fetched or too out of reach? Can God really do that? Let me remind you of Jesus' words. After an encounter with a rich young ruler unwilling to let go of his wealth to follow him, Jesus says this: "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, then who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So we hear it again from the lips of Jesus himself. All things are possible with God. I wonder if you believe that, if you act that way, if you believe that still. It's hard for us. But I wonder if there's someone in your life, including yourself, that you've given up hope on, that you believe that there will never be a spiritual spark ignited there because it's just too impossible. Well, my encouragement to you is to never give up, because our text today reminds us that our Creator God is able to create new life at any place and in anyone at any time. He is even now shaping history and bringing light into darkness in ways we never imagined possible. You know, just this last Wednesday, we had two gentlemen from the Middle East come and share at our pastoral staff meeting. One was from Syria, and the other was from Lebanon. And of course, anything that's going through my brain are only the things I see on the news of the conflict and the strife and the bombs, and just thinking that there's no way there's any life or sanity going there. But as they were sharing, these brothers were sharing about story after story of how God intervenes in a place like that with such difficulty and strife and turmoil, that he is still at work bringing people to himself. They told me about a story of a young man from Egypt who was very strong in his Muslim faith, and actually who went to Egypt to study to be an imam. And yet there, God got hold of him. He gave his life to Christ, and they were able to be there for his baptism. No one is beyond God's reach. Not you, not me, not that family member or friend or coworker or somebody you think is beyond his reach. Don't give up. Keep being salt and light in their life. Be in prayer for them, for nothing is impossible with God. And we know that God will continue to pursue us because everything he does is motivated out of his love for us. And I think sometimes that's our difficulty, is that we don't think God loves us enough, or that God loves our friend enough, but he does. And if you're feeling unloved or unpursued by God, if you don't think that God's favor could ever rest upon you, let me remind you that he has sent someone far greater than an angel to you. He has sent his one and only Son for you. And he will not force himself upon you, but he will invite himself to you. He will offer himself to you. And for those who believe in him, the presence of God is more than with you. He is in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." You see, like Mary, the life of Christ is birthed within us when the Spirit of God dwells within us. In and through Jesus Christ, we are able to receive freely the special favor of God's grace. Not due to anything that we have done, but simply because he overflows with love and mercy and kindness for us. As the Apostle Paul said, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So at a time when we find ourselves neck deep thinking about gifts, let me remind you that there is no greater gift than the one we were reminded of this morning. Jesus Christ himself. And none of us are worthy to receive him, but the good news is that there is no obstacle too great for our Heavenly Father to carry out his mission to save us and to save the world to himself. His love is fierce and majestic. And for those of you who have a hard time imagining this Father's love, let me read to you a few words from Brennan Manning. I love the way he describes it here. Imagine a stormy day at sea, your ship unyielding to a relentless wind, pummeled by crashing waves, subject to the awesome force of nature, a force that is both fierce and majestic, a power that is nothing short of furious. Such is God's intense, consuming love for his children. It's a love that knows no limits and no boundaries, a love that will go to any lengths and take any risks to pursue us. He loves us. He pursues us. And he has invited us and invites us each day to receive and take hold of his love and his life and to share that love and life with those around us at all times. This is our mission and this is our vocation. And just like with Mary, God does not call us to a task that he will not enable us to perform. So no matter what troubles you today, no matter what turmoil swirls around you or within you, I want you to remember that there is a deep, abiding, and eternal love available to each and every one of us. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And so it's my prayer that all of us will grab onto that peace and that we may continue to grow in our faith and our trust in the Lord so that when we are given the opportunity, we might say along with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said, for nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Well, here's our benediction this morning. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, grant you peace now and forevermore. Amen.